Father, in the remaining moments of the worship service, may you pour out your Spirit in a mighty way. And may the thoughts that you have for us today be presented by Jesus Himself through the Holy Spirit, so that we can hear your voice, Lord, and know exactly what you want us to do. Bless each one who's here and use me now, Lord, to be a blessing. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at what is counterculture. And I want to give you the definition again so that you will be more familiar with it. Counterculture means a subculture whose values and norms of behavior differ substantially from those of mainstream society, often in opposition to mainstream culture and mores. Whoa, counterculture. And when you go on the internet, you'll find something like that. And the question I have for us today as we look at part two is counterculture, you have to be kidding me. For last week we discovered that we are counterculture as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And I want to show you how deep this really runs, counterculture. Let me give you a couple quick statistics as we move in to the Bible part here. Look at this. Why young people and young adults leave the church. This is George Barna, and it was a recent survey of Christians. Reason number one that young people leave the church: churches seem overprotective. Reason number two, teens and 20-somethings' experience of Christianity is shallow. Reason number three, churches come across as antagonistic to science. Where did they get their idea about science, folks? From the educational system? That it takes preeminence over the Bible? Reason number four, young Christians' church experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental. Reason number five, they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. And the last reason, the church feels unfriendly to those who have doubts. Even with our own community, folks, you can clearly see that we are counterculture if we believe literally in the Bible. And so let's see how deep this runs. We're going to look at the Beatitudes. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're going to start with verse 3. We're going to just read 8 of the Beatitudes today. I will move quickly through them. We'll look at them more fully later. Young people, children, open your Bibles. Turn with me in your Bibles or your smartphones, whatever it may be, so you can look at the texts as I read them from the King James. Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 3. Here's what Jesus said to the people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, I want to stop there, and I want to show you just three quick things as we look at each one of these. In the book, Mount of Blessings, listen what Ellen White tells us to do. Before she then talks about each one of the Beatitudes, she says, let us, in imagination, go back to that scene on the mountainside where the crowd got so big it forced him up off the shore onto a flat spot on the hillside. And as we sit with the disciples on the mountainside, let us by imagination enter into the thoughts and the feelings that filled their heart. Do you have that? Do you have that? We're to enter the thoughts and feelings that entered their heart. Okay, point number one. The popular concept of the Messiah and his work was such as wholly unfit the people to accept and receive Jesus. The spirit of true devotion had been lost to tradition and to ceremonialism, and the prophecies were interpreted at the dictate of proud, world-loving hearts. The Jews looked for the coming one who as Savior from sin, but as a great, not as a Savior from sin, but as a great prince who should bring all nations under the supremacy of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now in your imagination, you're to enter the hearts and minds of the people there, including the disciples, as they're now listening to what Jesus said. Oh, I wish I could read you page after page. Number two, already they, the disciples, get this, had been perplexed and troubled that he, Jesus, made no effort to strengthen his cause by securing the support of the priests and the rabbis, that he did nothing to establish his authority as the earthly king, a great work yet to be done, yet to be accomplished for these disciples before they could prepare for the sacred trust that would be theirs when Jesus should ascend to heaven. Did you get that? Disciples were mad. They were confused. They were perplexed. Why hasn't Jesus asserted his authority? Instead of running from Jerusalem and we end up here in Galilee where the poor people live, we should be back in the city where all the action is. Now enter into their hearts and minds as they're now going to listen to Jesus. One more thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sought to undo the work that had been wrought by false education and to give his hearers a right concept of his kingdom and his own character. Are you getting this? I hope you're picking up. You know, it's not fair. I've been studying this all week, you know, so I come in my mind, it's clear. And I don't want to move too fast for you, but I want to tell you this. When Jesus opened his mouth, they all said, you got to be kidding me. For Jesus said to these people, looking for a prince that will deliver them from the Romans and make them rich and famous, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees down to the fishermen and to the farmers themselves, who were all there on the mountainside, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to be kidding me. And then he said to them, I wanted to give you from Desire of Ages. It means happy are they, he said, who recognize their spiritual poverty, feel their need of redemption. You got to be kidding me. I want a better car. I want a bigger house. I want more clothes. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what everybody else is doing. And then Jesus said, "Ah, blessed are those that mourn. They shall be comforted. Take them out and spank them." No, I'm just kidding. I can still hear Sam scream to my congregation in Minnesota, "Help me, my mom's going to spank me." Folks, do you understand how countercultural Jesus was? Do you realize when he made these beautiful presentations that you and I take for granted, that he was going against the grain? And those three quotes that I read you to set the stage for this is exactly what's happened in the world today. Our own young people are upset with the church because it doesn't conform with what they're learning in their schools of higher education. And now we got to plow the ground where it's really hard and dry because they have stolen a march on the church. And then Jesus said, "The mourning here brought to view is true heart sorrow for sin." He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now let me cut the corner here just a little bit because of the lateness of the hour. How many of us are really meek? How many of us let little circumstances upset us, even at church, to the point where we don't even realize that Satan has succeeded in diverting our attention from what's taking place here? Do you know that Jesus said this? Look at that, "Blessed are the meek." Do you know that Jesus said this? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am really strong and I'm intelligent and powerful and popular and famous." No, he didn't say that. What did he say? "I am meek and lowly." That means that Jesus never let anything that happened to him disturb his peace so that he could keep focused on the real issue of the great controversy. How, as we, as a church, how are we doing? And then he said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I want to tell you that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that meek, are the ones that will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those other three come first. And hunger and thirst after righteousness means that every single day you will determine to spend time in your Bible and in prayer so you can meet with Jesus and learn how to be poor in spirit, learn how to be meek, and learn how to mourn. Counterculture, Jesus blew them away. They were looking for houses and robes. They were looking for deliverance. You got to be kidding me what Jesus said. They were really confused now. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Are you merciful? You know, I put those little quotes there afterward, but I'm going to skip them all. to give you a little more explanation of what mercy, for example, means, what meek means, what hunger, thirst, I'm going to let you suppose, because I'll try to say it to you anyway. Are you merciful? Do you forgive people when they offend you? What if they're right and you're wrong, or what if you're wrong and they're right? Blessed are the merciful, for they're the ones that obtain mercy. And now we go back to the meek. Are you going to let anything upset you? How are we doing as a church? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love this one. It's powerful because the internet is very powerful. The internet and cable has put within the reach of every single person X-rated stuff. And it has a powerful influence. Do you know that she goes on to say here that those who are even impure in thoughts will lose their spiritual tone? Counterculture. Society says, hey, it's not going to hurt anybody if you just do that, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. And then Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemaker. When you see conflict in the church, do you do something to help? When you have a friend that maybe took a stand that wasn't right, do you say, hey, can I talk to you? And also, I'm going to add another dimension to this, which I was really surprised. You know what a peacemaker also means, in Jesus' thinking, those who bring the gospel to other people. Are you doing that? And then he said, oh, I skipped it. How do we measure up to Jesus' standard as a church? Folks, I long to be the kind of pastor that will not allow, and I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it, anything to take my peace, anything to take my my focus, anybody to distract me, to be merciful and to be pure and to be exactly what Jesus counterculture preached to the group of people on the mountainside. I want to close by telling you a true story. It happened to me quite a while ago. I was a new Christian. To show you how easily you can get caught up in things, I was in Duluth, Minnesota, as a new Seventh-day Adventist, and I was already the head elder of my church, a small church right on Lake Superior. And I remember that some of the people in Duluth, Minnesota, had mentioned to me that they were going to go all the way from Duluth, Minnesota, all the way down Wisconsin and around Illinois and up into Michigan to Oakwood, a self-supporting institution where they had invited for the weekend Dr. Agatha Thrash to come and speak on health. We drove all that way. And of course, you know, we have Dr. John Scharfenberg in our congregation right now, and he was here a month or so ago speaking every night on health, the same kind of thing. I drove however many miles that was. There was three cars, and I think I was the only guy. And so I went down there. Well, it just so happened that my mom and dad live outside of Chicago. So somehow I made arrangements. I don't remember. I made arrangements to go to Chicago Saturday night, miss the Sunday morning meeting, and the group would swing around, and I would meet them at a rest area on the interstate before they go up into Wisconsin. And when I got there that morning, I'm telling you, everybody was riled. You see, there was a lady in our group whose name was B, and B was really pushy, okay? But on the way down, it didn't bother me so much because I was diverted. I was going to go see my mom and dad. But when I got to the rest area, everybody was up in arms. Peter, B is telling everybody what to do. We're sick and tired with her, and you should do something about her. You need to put her in her place. You need to tell her to be quiet. And I'm, okay, man, I'm going to do that. And so I went up to B in front of everybody, and I blasted her. And then I said, now, everybody get in the car and let's get out of here. We got a long way to go. And I got in the car and I'm driving down the road. And how thankful I am to the Lord Jesus Christ for the thing called conscience. And all of a sudden, it's like Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and said, Peter, what did you just do? And I thought, but Lord, I was right. No, no, what did you do? Oh, no. I let you down, Lord. Yes, you let me down. You had no business yelling at her in front of everybody. If you got something to talk to her about, you talk to her. And I kept thinking, what do I do, Lord? He said, apologize. How do you like that, everyone? Apologize. Do you like saying you're sorry? Especially when you thought you were right. And I'm sitting there, I'm breaking in a sweat. I'm going, Lord, I praise God that one of our ladies are pregnant. Please help her to go to the bathroom. I can't carry this guilt any longer. And all of a sudden, Peter, I have to go to the bathroom. Oh, good! We drove off. At the next rest area, we got out, went to the bathroom, all got together, and I called everybody together because I did it in front of everybody. And I said, B, I am so sorry for what I did to you back there. And they're all sitting there going, but you were right. This woman is obnoxious. But that did not give me permission to lose my peace, folks, and not be meek and hammer on her in front of everybody. Let's be a different pastor. Let's be a different church. Let's work through our differences so that those on the outside who come in here will be more drawn to Jesus because we are more like Jesus.